I want to read from verse 12 down to verse 26. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Please follow in your own Bibles. Philippians chapter 1, and the reading begins at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. We'll pray that God will bless the reading and the preaching of his word and also the baptism that will follow. Let's pray. Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Was an Israeli statesman by the name of Abba Ibn who wrote an autobiography. And in his autobiography, he talked about a conversation that he had with Sir Edmund Hillary. You know who Sir Edmund Hillary was, the man who first climbed Mount Everest. And he asked Hillary what he felt when he reached the peak of Everest. And Hillary replied that his first sentiment was one of ecstatic accomplishment. But immediately after was a sense of desolation. Having accomplished his life's goal, he found that it was empty. And now what? King Solomon, many, many years before that, said that this is true of everything that you try to live for in this world. Whatever you live for, whether it's a religion or a philosophy or an education or a family or love or achievement or success or power or possessions, whatever the case may be, whatever you live for, whatever you give all of your energies for, you will find that it is empty. If you're a Christian, you understand that. If you're not a Christian, you need to know that. And the reason that people find living for things empty is because as people, we have been made for God. You've not been made to live for the stuff of this world. You've been made for God. And as Augustine said, you will never, ever find rest until you find your rest in God. That's why Hilary found it to be desolate. Paul was a man at rest. Paul was a man who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had turned from sin and he had trusted his Savior. He was at rest. And as a Christian then, as a man at rest, he could look at his life and he could say what he did in verse 21, which is our text. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And our focus is that first phrase, for me to live, Christ. He's a man at rest. He's a man at peace, peace with God. He knows inner peace as well. And he can look at his life and he says, well, for me, this is what life is all about. It's all about Christ. We're going to unpack this statement. And if you're a Christian, then more and more, this needs to be true of you. More and more, you want to be able to say, as Paul did, for me to live is Christ. And if you're not a Christian, well, you need to come to Christ. You need to come to him today. You need to listen to what was testified to this morning. You need to listen to what the Bible says and know that you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved so that you might be able to take a statement like this and make this your mission statement. Make this the philosophy of your life, that from now on, as someone who has trusted Christ, been forgiven of sins, I'll live for the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to suggest to you 10 words that come to mind when you hear this statement. And we trust it will unpack what the apostle is saying here. 10 words. When we think of, for me to live is Christ, 10 words come to mind. First is this. Privilege. Privilege. Paul can say this. He can say, for me to live is Christ, because he's alive. He can say this because he knows Christ, because he is spiritually alive. He has become alive in Christ, and he's been made alive by Christ. In John 1, it says, in him, that is in Christ, was life. In 1 John 5:12, it says, he who has the Son has life. And so Paul can say this, for me to live is Christ, because he is alive. And he is alive in Christ. He has been given spiritual life in the Lord Jesus. And he awaits eternal life in the next world. And in the meantime, he's going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory of his name, and by the grace of his Spirit. Now, this is true of all Christians. If you're a Christian today, you've repented and you believe in the Lord Jesus, well, you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have spiritual life. And one day you will enter into glory. And in the meantime, you are living for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you are. It's true of all Christians. And I want to emphasize and want to say that it is especially true of young Christians. Young Christians look forward. And young Christians, young physically, they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're like this young man. And humanly speaking, they have years that stretch out before them. Decades that, as far as we can tell, await. And I want to say to you, young Christians, young people who are believers, that you can say this, for me to live is Christ, and it is for you a tremendous privilege. Because Lord willing, you have many years during which you can live for Christ. What a privilege that is. To have time. To have days. To have months and to have years. During which you can walk with God. During which you can be empowered by the Spirit. And during which you can live for Christ. What a privilege for you. John Piper has a book entitled, Don't Waste Your Life. That's a great title. And that's a powerful exhortation. And I want to encourage you. You know, some of us are getting towards the end of life. But you,
Like you're on the threshold. You've got years, Lord willing. Don't waste them. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you'll serve him on the mission field. Maybe you'll serve him on the home front. But wherever you are, serve the Lord. And wherever you serve, do it for the glory of Christ. It's a privilege. Secondly, this is devotion. Second word that comes to mind is devotion. In Matthew 24:12, it says, "And because lawlessness will abound," Jesus says, "the love of many will grow cold." Christian, I wonder if your love has grown cold. I wonder if your devotion to God has waned. I wonder if your enthusiasm has diminished. Over the years, sometimes imperceptibly, but it's waned. Are you kind of limping along in the Christian life? Or are you on fire for the Lord Jesus? That's a phrase when I was saved, we used to use that phrase a lot. Are you on fire for the Lord Jesus? Are you enthusiastic? Are you excited? Not that you don't have troubles and difficulties, but you have the sense of privilege. And you have the sense of devotion to Christ. And you want to live for him. And you want to be able to say with Paul, "For me, life is all about Christ." Are you on fire? I read recently about an old preacher in London, England. And he was talking to a young preacher. And he wanted to figure out and find out whether this young preacher was on fire for the Lord. And this is what he said to him. He said to this young man, he said, "I want to know, if I dropped you in the Thames, would the water sizzle?" Are you on fire for Christ? See, Paul is, when you read this chapter, he's on fire. He's a man of passion. He's a man who is truly devoted to Christ. You read, he says, "Ah, I thank the Lord for you people." And then you read and you see that he says, he not only thanks the Lord, but he loves them in verse 8. And then you read verse 18 and he says, "Oh, I'm rejoicing. Christ is being preached. I'm happy." And you read that joy is a prime element of this epistle. And Paul is just talking about joy all the time. He's a man of joy, a man of excitement. It's because he's devoted to Christ. Because he can say, "To live is Christ, and it's all exciting and wonderful for me," even though he's in prison. And so he's a man who's devoted. And I want to ask you, are you devoted to Christ? So much so that you can say something like this. A third word that comes to mind is the word witness. Witness. See, if you say, "For me to live is Christ," then it means that you're committed to being a witness. Paul was committed to being a witness. And not only was he committed to being a witness for Christ, that is, telling other people about the Lord Jesus, but he was willing to suffer. You look at verses 15 to 18. He says, "Some people, whilst he's in Rome," remember he's in Rome and he's in prison in Rome, "and some people preach Christ from envy and strife and some from goodwill. Some people are preaching because of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction. But," he says, "the latter, the sincere ones, they preach out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel." So, he says in verse 18, "What shall we say then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached." And he says, that's what really matters. And it doesn't matter whether I'm in prison or not. It doesn't matter whether I'm suffering or not. What matters is that Christ is preached. What matters is that people are coming to know the Lord Jesus. What matters is that the gospel is getting out there. Paul was committed to and passionate about telling people about Christ. And so when you say, "For me to live is Christ," it means that you are always concerned to be promoting the Lord Jesus Christ, publicizing the Lord Jesus Christ, praising the Lord Jesus Christ, living in such a way that you promote the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing everything that you can to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. It means that you're not concerned about your own agenda, but you are praying, "May your kingdom come," and you're doing everything you can so that the kingdom will come. You're a witness, and you're concerned to encourage others to be a witness. Fourth word is suffering. It's another word that comes to mind here. Because closely tied to witness is suffering. Because remember, Paul is in prison because of witness. He's in prison because he's living for Christ. He's in prison because he is seeking the furthering of the kingdom. He's in prison for telling people about the Lord Jesus. Suffering. He's writing this letter from prison. And he was willing to suffer all kinds of things to be a witness. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, Paul says, I'm willing to endure all things for the sake of the elect. Christians who can say, for me to live is Christ, are willing to suffer for the glory of Christ. You know, the Van der Meer was, Arjen and Betty, they're willing to be separated from their grandchildren. For what purpose? Well, to go to the field. For what purpose? So, to promote the work of translation. What's that for? Well, it's so that the truth of God can come to unbelievers. And so, there is suffering involved in being parted from family. I'm not saying this to praise them. What I'm saying is that all of us, to one degree or another, need to be willing to suffer to bring the word to others. It's not always going to be an easy road for us, and we must be willing to endure whatever hardship is necessary so that we might bring the gospel to others. For you to bring the gospel to your work or to your school or to university, to family members, can often involve a measure of suffering, and we ought to be willing to do that. Suffering. Purpose. Number five, fifth word, is the word purpose. Some people feel that they have a purpose in life. Some people who are not Christians feel that they have a purpose in life. A hedonist feels that he lives in order that he might enjoy pleasure. That's a very North American kind of purpose for life. Epicureans say, well, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's an element of pleasure there as well, but it has a sense of trouble to it. Humanists tell us that we need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we will accomplish great things. How they can say that after the 20th century, I don't know, but they still say it. And so people have purposes in their lives. Paul says, my purpose is this, Christ. One writer says, it was Paul's intense desire that Christ be magnified in him, whether by a life filled in the fullness of the Spirit or in the martyr's death. Paul's concern is this. His purpose is this. His goal in life is this, that somehow, in some way, I might promote Christ. That I might glorify the Lord Jesus. That I might be useful in the furthering of his kingdom and the praise of his name. That's his purpose. Those people who say they have purpose will ultimately find that it's empty. And other people have already found that life is empty. They've already found that life without God is an empty life and a purposeless life. They've already found that there is meaningless, endemic to life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a man in the 1800s by the name of Quentin Crisp, and he said this. This is what life is for him. He says, you fall out of your mother's womb, you crawl across open country under fire, and then you drop into your grave. And then, of course, Thoreau said, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. Well, the Christian is so different. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. How thankful you ought to be a Christian. And how glorious to know that your purpose in life is now to live for God. Your purpose in life is to be what you were meant to be someone who in character and in conduct and in conversation sets forth the beauty and the glory of Jesus. And then a sixth word, the word universal. The word universal. And what I'm saying here is that when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, this is something all of us should be able to say. All of us as Christians. We should all be saying, for me to live as Christ. We should all be saying this from the bottom of our hearts, with great depth of meaning, expressing our zeal for the glory of God. We should all be able to say fervently, for me to live is Christ. Now, the problem is that sometimes we see the church in kind of a two-tiered way. There are two levels of, or two types of Christians. You know, there are the really, you look and you see, there are the really dedicated Christians. These are the ones who do all the work. They're the really, I mean, the really seriously spiritual ones, the kind of wild-eyed, fanatical kind of Christians that you hang out with them at church, but they'd kind of be a bit of a drag at a party for you. And then there are the kind of the balanced Christians. And, you know, they kind of dabble in things, and they don't do too much. And, you know, they're not really sure who they enjoy more, the Christians or the non-Christians. They're kind of like the Brill Cream Christians. Most of you are too young to know what Brill Cream is, and too young to know what the tagline was for Brill Cream. Brill Cream, just a little dab will do you. So if you had it, you took the Brill Cream and you put it in your hair if you had it. And just a little dab will do you. And some people see Christianity that way. Let's not get fanatical. Let's not be fundamentalist. Let's just dabble. Well, the fact of the matter is, you know where Paul stood. Paul says, for me to live, it's Christ. I'm jumping in with both feet. I'm taking my flag. I'm raising it right to the top. I'm wrapping myself in the flag of Jesus. I'm just letting everybody know where I stand. And I'm passionate about souls being won to Christ. I'm not dabbling with this stuff. I'm all in with this. For me to live as Christ. And this is something, what I'm saying to you is, all of us should be like that. And then it's the word selfless. Seventh word, selfless. What a wonderful man this was, this Paul. And he's wonderful because he is Christ-like. And he's Christ-like because he's selfless. And when you read this chapter, what you get from Paul is this, that he's not worried about himself. He's in prison. And prison, especially in those days, wasn't a country club. It was miserable. He's in prison. But you know who he's worried about? He's worried about unsaved people. He wants to get the gospel to them. And he's worried about the church. He says, well, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know what is better. Should I live or should I die? He says, well, to die is way better because then I get to be with Christ. And he says, but if you read the passage after our text, he says, I'm going to stay. I think that's the will of God. I'll stay here for your sake. So he's concerned about the unsaved. He wants to live for Christ so that they might be one. He's concerned about the church. He's going to live for Christ so that the church of Christ can be edified. He's a man who's not worried about the fact that he's in chains. He's worried about other people. That's selfless. That's Christ-like. Number eight, joy. Joy. You read this. Paul's not dragging himself around. He's not complaining. He's not whining. In fact, in chapter 2, he's going to say to the Christians, stop whining and complaining. Stop grumbling. Because, well, it's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say, for me to live is Christ, that's great. And he says in verse 18, yeah, I'm in prison. But you know what? It's all working out great. I'm in chains. I'm chained to a Roman soldier. He says, this is working just great. Because the gospel is going forward. People are being saved. Christians, they're getting bold because they see me suffering.
Yeah, they get up, they step up to the plate. It's working out great, he says. I'm so thankful.
So Paul experienced joy. You can read Corrie Ten Boom and read about Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Bessie, I think.
And read about them reading the Bible. And Corrie says, you know, my sister would read Romans 8, more than conquerors. She'd read that. And I'd look around and I'd see the faces and full of joy.
And you know where they were reading the Bible. They were reading at Ravensbrück, one of the concentration camps. You see, Christians are marked by joy in the most adverse of circumstances. Why? Because they know Christ.
Because they're walking with Christ. Because they're living for Christ. Because they're seeing Christ formed in their characters. And they're seeing Christ glorified in their lives. Privilege. And consequently, joy. Number 9, strong.
Because you say to yourself, well, now Paul says for me to live is Christ. And I know some elite Christians who can say, oh, for me to live is Christ. They're the really spiritual ones. But me, I'm just a regular Christian. I'm just a weak Christian. I just muddle along. And I can't say stuff like that. I have so many sins I struggle with. I can't say this with real meaning. It's not strong enough. But that's not true. If you go over to Philippians chapter 4, you realize that the only reason Paul can say this here is because of what he can say there. He can say, for me to live is Christ, because in chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul battles with the same sins you and I do. So you can be on fire. I mean, you can be a zealous, useful, God-glorifying, Christ-promoting Christian. Because God will give you the strength.
And notice he says in one of these verses here that as they pray for him. Yeah, verse 19. For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus.
And we pray for one another. And the Spirit of God helps you. And you grow in Christ. And they drop you in Bronte Creek and the water sizzles because you're on fire. And then lastly, last word is reward. Reward. This is a verse. This is a statement that is made in the context of eternity. The light of eternity shines in Paul's prison cell. And he serves there mindful of eternal rewards. So he says, for me to live is Christ. Die is gain. He knows, does Paul, that this world is not all that there is. He knows that one day he's going to die. And he's lived his life, and life for him is Christ. And when he dies, it's more of Christ. That's why heaven is gain. It's because it's more of Christ. Because he knows when he dies, what does he have? He has the presence of Christ. Because Paul himself wrote, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He knows when he dies, he's with Christ. He knows the words of Christ. Because when he dies, he'll go and he'll hear the Lord Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then there's the likeness of Christ. Paul himself said, one day, I'm going to be just like Christ. One day, I'll be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And then there's the glory of Christ. Paul said in Romans 8, he says, there's glory that awaits. And we will enjoy that. And then there's the home of Christ. When you die, you go to be with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, in John 14, I'm getting a home ready for you. I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I come back and take you to be with me where I am. And so Paul knows. He says, when I die, here I'm sitting in a prison. Here I'm chained to a guard. He says, but one day I'm going to die. Well, maybe the Lord Jesus comes back first. I don't know. But he's going to take me home. That I know. You see, Paul lives in light of that. He serves conscious of that. There's reward. And you can't outgive God. You can give him your life, and that's what you ought to do. If you're a Christian, you put your life on the line. You say, well, in Romans 12, you know, in light of all these things, I present my body, my life, my everything as a living and holy sacrifice to God. You ought not to think that you can outgive God. God will reward you. Jesus says, I'm coming back, and my rewards are with me. So those 10 words. When this young man, when Josh steps into the water and I baptize him and he comes up out of the water, you know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm a Christian. And I'm going to live this kind of life. I'm going to live a life marked by privilege and devotion and witness and suffering and purpose and selflessness and joy and strength. And at the end of it, reward. And it's the kind of life we all should lead. Because with Paul, he and we should say, for us to live is Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this testimony our brother has given us. We thank you for this word that you have given us. And we pray for all of us who are Christians that we might be vibrant and passionate and able to say in all honesty and from the depths of our being, for us to live as Christ. For those who are here today who don't know the Lord Jesus, we pray that you will so work in them by your Spirit that they will come to know Christ and have spiritual life and be able to understand for the first time what it means to say, for me to live as Christ. Grant this for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.